Amen. Before we get started for the third portion, do we have any engineers in here? Or anyone who really enjoys building things? Matt likes building. Anyone else really? You do, really? Perfect. Christian, I'm going to need your help. This is going to be perfect. Okay. I'm going to start giving a recap of the last couple of messages, and I need you to build the best whatever you could possibly think of building. A tower, a house, whatever. I want you to take these Jenga blocks and build something magnificent, and I want you to put your heart and soul into it. Give it everything you got, okay? You've got about 5 minutes. So, the source of the world's problems, the Christian's attitude towards the world, and the solution to the world's problems being the kingdom of God. So, Ben started off this morning by exposing, in a very good way, the root of everything that we're dealing with today. There's a really good story about, and it was about a doctor, but for this instance, we'll say there's a Christian on the side of a river, and he sees someone floating down the river, not of their own desire. And being a good Christian, he jumps in there and he drags the person out of the river. And, oh my goodness, I'm so thankful. Thank you so much, right? And then, he sees another one coming down the river. So he, being a good Christian, he jumps in there and throws another one out, gets another one out, and sees another person flowing down the river, jumps in and gets them out, and person after person after person. This is very good, but the problem is he should probably go upstream and find out who's throwing them in the river. Right? So we need to find out why people are getting, that's good, why people are getting thrown in the river. And Ben exposed this. Every problem that we see in the world today, every personal problem that we have, every social problem, income inequality, racism, bigotry, sexism, I'm going to throw out every hot button term I can think of. Every single one of these is rooted in and is a byproduct of the nature of sin within us. It is not something that we can be enlightened and fix. It might be something that we could consciously control our conduct concerning, or consciously control our mouth concerning. But like Paul said, I didn't know that I coveted, except the law said, do not covet. We can't not, it's one of these things that we don't realize the sin is there until it's coming out of us. You don't realize, you can't stop yourself from coveting because you only realize it's there once you've coveted. So all these things that are in us, all these issues we have in the world, they cannot be solved unless we address the sin problem. When I was in Bible school, I was talking with my gospel partner, and we were getting to know each other, and it was like, you know, man, what do you want to do when you get done, and what do you want to do when you get done with Bible school? And I said, man, I want to change the world. And I was serious. And the look and the response that he gave me, he says, change the world? I want to end the world. And I was like, what is this guy talking about? Right? I wanted to polish up the corpse that is this world system. I just wanted to clean it all up, and I wanted to whitewash my tomb.
He's all done.
Perfect. That's good. Keep your eye on it. All right, you can go sit down. Thank you, Christian. So we can't fix these systems, even if, right? And I'm going to use this example because it's one that my personal being disagrees with vehemently. I think the Lord Jesus was very much a communist. All of the disciples in Acts had all things in common. They renounced all of their possessions, and everything was for the community. So why doesn't it work when we try to implement it on a national scale? Because there's a dirty sinner in charge of it. The system may be good, right? And this is the church, right? We need to care for the widows, and we have to care for the poor, right? We have to do these within the context of the church. If the Lord is this person doing these things inside of us. But when we try to strong arm people into a positive environment, stop being so greedy, give me your money. Don't you know there's people who need it more than you, right? So we use sin to try to make something better, and it never works. So why can't we do this? Because of Roman numeral 1, at the end of the age, the entire world and everything in it will be burned up and rolled up like a garment. And you, in the beginning, Lord, laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are at the works of your hands. They will perish, but you will remain perpetually. And they all will become old like a garment, and like a mantle you will roll them up. Like a garment they will also be changed, but you are the same. And your years will not fail. But the heavens and the earth now, by the same word as in Noah's day, have been stored up for fire, being kept unto the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men. So Peter is here saying, you remember Noah? It's the same thing today, except the Lord promised he wouldn't flood it. So you don't have to worry about that. He's just going to burn it all. So all of the world is going to be rolled up, done away with. New heavens and new earth, right? Oh, my goodness. Was that yours? You built this. How long did you put into that? 5 minutes? Can you imagine, and this may have more impact for someone who's older, spending your entire life building something so beautiful according to your heart's desire. It's exactly what you wanted it to be. And then at the end, you come to the Lord and you say, Lord, look what I did. Look what I built. And he says, oh, that? And he sets it on fire. Rolls it up. Oh, that was cute, but sorry, no good. And there are people. There's 7 billion people on the earth. So there's, 6,900,000. Spending their life, all of their resources, their mental energy, their pouring their heart into something. They're pouring their money into something. They're pouring their time into something. And it's such a good idea. And it really is a good idea. But I didn't mean to spill my coffee. Like, as big as it is, and as needed as it is, you know what Apple's good for? Apples are good for apple cider. I'm at the $2 trillion company.
Oh, Apple. Computer Apple. Oh, telecommunication.
It's good for the trash heap. Tesla. Breakthroughs. They're sending rockets into space. There's a Tesla car orbiting Earth right now. Good for the trash heap. It's worthless. It's worthless. That's right. So we have to consider, what are we building? I don't remember if I have the, I've got the verse in here. I'm going to jump to the end so I can grab this verse. 1 Corinthians 3, 10 through 15. Another foundation no one is able to lay besides that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. But if anyone builds upon the foundation gold, silver, precious stones, wood, grass, stubble, the work of each will become manifest, for the day will declare it, because it is revealed by fire. And the fire itself will prove each one's work of what sort it is. If anyone's work which he has built upon the foundation remains, which would be gold, silver, precious stones, because those things don't burn up, then he'll receive a reward. If anyone's work is consumed, wood, grass, and stubble, because those do burn, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire. So I want to go through with what we just saw here. I'm sorry, Christian, destroying your building was for the cause. It was for the cause. It was a good thing, I promise. 2 Peter 3:11. So, and this is really good that the Bible asks these questions that we need to ask ourselves. Let's read 2 Peter 3:11 together. But it says, what kind of persons ought you to be? Let's say, what kind of persons ought we to be? Oh, thanks, Brother Andy. You didn't have to do that. So let's read, instead of what kind of persons ought you, to what kind of persons ought we? 2 Peter 3:11 on that first page. Since all these things are to be thus dissolved, what kind of persons ought we to be in holy manner of life and godliness? This is the question. The first question, what do you have to say concerning the Christ? Who do you say that I am, right? And the second question is, knowing that all of these things are going to be dissolved, what kind of persons ought we to be? So I want to look through Roman numeral 2, and I think this is going to be the lion's share of the time. Roman numeral 2 is going to highlight seven parables in Matthew 13. So in Matthew 13, the Lord Jesus spoke seven parables, which together reveal the mystery of the kingdom of the heavens. Brothers, let's read A together. The parable of the sower reveals that the kingdom of the heavens is inward, is organic, and can be corrupted. So in Matthew 13, the sower went out to sow at the very beginning of Matthew 13, right? And he sowed seed in four different kinds of places. He sowed seed beside the way. He sowed seed on the thorny soil. He sowed seed in the rocky soil. And he sowed seed in the good earth, the good soil. And the first soil, it says that because the ground was hard-packed, the seed couldn't get down into the earth. And the birds came and plucked it away. Remember the birds. The birds is actually really important for a parable we're going to touch in a couple minutes. So remember the birds. The birds come by and they pluck them away. Then there are seeds where there's on the earth where there's thorns. And the seed tries to grow up, but then the thorns choke it out. And it can't grow. Then there's seeds in the rocky soil. And because there's so much rock underneath the surface, there's no depth of root. So when the sun comes, instead of there being a resilience for the plant, it's scorched up and it burns away. And then there's the good earth. And the good earth is where the seed can take root and grow in a healthy way. Now, we have to find, this is a general principle about Bible reading, we need to pay such close attention when the Lord actually interprets the Bible for us. And this is one of these parables. Because they ask him, they were like, whoa, 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 whoa. Tell us about this. What is this parable of the seeds? We need to know this because this is going to help us with every other parable that we're seeing. So we need to pay special attention whenever the Bible interprets itself for us. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom, and does not understand, the evil one comes and snatches away that which has been sown in his heart. This is the one beside the way. So these birds that pluck the seed off the top of the soil, these birds are the evil one. that come and pluck it away. The one in the rocky places, he hears the word of the kingdom. Now, this is the word of the kingdom. This is not the beginning gospel word. We're not talking about someone preached the gospel and said, if you believe in your heart that Jesus is God, right, that Jesus is Lord and that God has raised him from the dead. This is not the word we're talking about. We're talking about this matter of the kingdom, which we're about to be explaining with the rest of these parables. This matter of the kingdom is the word we're talking about. So he receives it, but there's no root in himself. It only lasts for a time. And when affliction and persecution occur because of the word, immediately he is stumbled. So we hear this word and we're like, oh man, this is so amazing. This is great. I've never heard anything like this before. But we've got rocks in our being. We've got hidden concepts, opinions we don't want to deal with, hidden sins, our hidden little pets that we have, right? Well, oh yeah, I'm for the church, but I'm also really for cause X, whatever that may be. But then someone comes and they say, you know, Darren, Jesus is really cool. But do you know how big the income disparity is in the United States today? And Darren says, oh, you're right. We've got to put all of our attention on this right here. We can't be preaching the gospel. People are hungry, right? Get stumbled. And then there's one sown in the thorns. This is he who hears the word, and the anxiety of the age and the deceitfulness of riches utterly choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. It gets starved out. Anxiety and deceitfulness of riches, which really is two broad spectrums of the whole world. I'm afraid, or I'm going to be on the top of the heap. Right? I'm afraid of what might happen to me or my family or my things or my job or my car or my house. Just anxiety, 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 anxiety. And on the other side is honestly where I tend to fall. What is there for me to be afraid of? I'm going to go get it and I'm going to be on the top. Right? This deceitfulness of riches. And this seed of the kingdom is not being nourished. So it gets choked out. And we end up feeding something other than the kingdom, right? We water another kind of seed. And then the one sown on the good earth, this is he who hears the word and understands, who by all means bears fruit and produces 100-fold, 160-fold, and 130-fold. So different types of seed is super important. One kingdom seed, but there will be different types of seed with the second parable. And the birds. The birds, the birds, the birds. Sisters, read point B. Well, so really that shows this matter of the kingdom. Did you notice when the Lord starts out talking about the kingdom, he doesn't describe an enterprise. He doesn't describe a building project. Now, he does that in another place. He says, what kind of man sets out to build and doesn't count the cost? But here he's talking about something that's, it's an altogether a matter of life. It's an organic thing. It's not a sterile thing. It's not something that is separate from ourselves. The kingdom matter is something that is altogether inside of ourselves, within us. But it can be corrupted. It can be choked out. It can be starved. It can be scorched by the things of the world. Right? The kingdom itself is invincible. Right? But within us, we're very fragile, right? So sisters, on point B, the parable of the wheat and the tares with the parable of the fishing net reveal that on the earth and even among the churches, there are genuine saved believers in Christ and there are those who are not saved. So it is no mystery that there are people on the earth who are saved and there are people on the earth who are not saved. This is not mysterious. This is not new to us. This is the parable of the fishing net, Matthew 13, 47 to 50. At the end of the age, it says like a fisher puts his net in there and he brings everything up out of the sea. I think it uses the word sea. And then divides it, good and bad. Good and bad, good and bad, good and bad. And the bad goes into, does it use the word lake of fire, or is that just in the footnote? The angels will go forth and separate the evil from the midst of the righteous and will cast them into the furnace of fire. So we know this. On the one hand, those who are saved, the Lord comes back and we go to be with the Lord. Those who are not saved, the Lord comes back and they go to be in the lake of fire, the furnace of fire. I'm oversimplifying this a little bit. But within the church, this is also the case. This is the parable of the wheat and the tares. How do we know that this is also the church, not necessarily the world? Because those in this parable, there's a master who sows good seed into the earth in wheat. Starts to pop up a little bit. And they go to bed and they come back the next day and there's tares. Which is, it apparently, a tare looks identical to wheat until it ripens. And then the wheat turns gold, the tares turn black, and they're poisonous and you can't eat them. So how do we know that this is in the context of the church? Because this is in the master's field. The Lord is always the master in the parables. It's in the master's field. And his servant said, Lord, master, didn't you plant good seed? What is this stuff? And he says, the enemy came and did it. The enemy came and sowed these bad seeds into my field. This was my field, right? Do whatever you want in your own field. So even in the church, there will be bad seed. And we don't know who it is. Sometimes they choose to make themselves manifest because they just can't help it. But until the end. And then we realize some are wheat and some are tares. So some is good and some is bad. So even within the context of the church, there's a mixture going on. There's things that ought be here and there's things that ought not be here. There are people that should be here. There are people that should not be here. Right? So we just need to see this matter, that we can't assume the point that I'm driving at. We cannot assume that just because I read my Bible and I associate with people who read their Bible and I go to church and I associate with people who go to church, we should not be naive enough to assume, one, that, well, where I am is where the Lord is. Obviously, the Lord is moving where I am because I'm here. This is what we like to think, right? We like to think that we're in the center of the Lord's move, and we may not be. We also should not be, we should not be naive enough to think that he's only moving with us. We also should not be naive enough to think that the Lord is moving equally everywhere, right? We know this because a couple of times in the Gospels, the disciples said, Lord, they're preaching the gospel and casting out demons, but not with us. Right? So we know people were preaching Christ. And the Lord says, let them be. If they're not against me, they're for me. In that instance. In another instance, he says, if you're not for me, you're against me. And he says, if they're not against me, they're for me. And Paul addresses this matter too. There are people preaching the gospel. And his companions are like, they're not with us. And Paul says, some will do it out of self-glory, but just as long as Christ is preached. So there are works all over the place. Is the Lord moving? Yes, because the book of Isaiah says, my word will not return unto me void. So he will move wherever the word is. But we have to be driving so hard. Lord, I demand that you bring me into the center of your will. I refuse to be in the peripheral. I refuse to just be doing what I think I should be doing and then get to that day and say, Lord, Lord. And he's like, I don't know who you are. a really good story of this as an example. You go to the White House. I'd like to see the president. Well, you can't do that. Why not? I know who he is. But he doesn't know you. Right? So we want to be intimate with the Lord. Like Moses in the Psalms, it says, God's works were made known to the children of Israel, but he made his ways known to Moses. He made his ways known to Moses. It's not difficult to see God's works. He's working all over the place. People are getting saved. Revivals happen. This is not so hard. But to know his way, to touch his heart, this is totally different, right? This is completely different. Sea, brothers on sea. Okay, remember the birds, because this is a tough parable. Remember the birds. Parable of sea, brothers. The parable of the mustard seed becoming a tree reveals that there is such a thing as proper growth and improper growth in the Christian life and in the church life. Okay, this one and then the leaven are not easy parables. In the parable of the mustard seed, so there's a mustard seed. It says, the kingdom is like a mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field. So good, so far so good, and which is smaller than all the seeds. We're good. But when it has grown, but. I heard a really good line lately that if you say but, nothing before that matters anymore. You know, that was really good what you did the other day, but. Okay, right? When it has grown, it is greater than the herbs and becomes a tree so that the birds of heaven come and roost in its branches. So, what is mustard? It's an herb. So that's a problem, that the kingdom, which is a mustard seed, becomes a tree. There's language other places like that in the Bible, and it's not good. In the beginning, God made the heavens and the earth, but the earth became. Right? So this mustard seed is one thing, and it becomes another. Herbs are not so big. Like, I mean, they're not tiny, but they're probably, I mean, they're not that much bigger than this of what I've got going on right here for a big mustard tree, a mustard bush. But trees are big, and they're great, and they're deeply rooted in the earth, and the birds can roost in them. Remember, the birds are the evil one that pluck the seed out of the earth. And I didn't write this verse down, so I think this is it, though. Revelation. I saw this verse for the first time the other day, and I was all giddy about it. He cried with a strong voice, saying, "Fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great." Babylon the Great's bad. "And she has become a dwelling place of demons and a hold of every unclean spirit, and a hold of every unclean and hateful bird." Revelation 18:2. Birds are bad in the Bible. Best case scenario, neutral. Best case scenario, neutral. I will gladly admit defeat if someone can show me a verse in the Bible where birds are clearly positive.
A dove.
We're going to edit that out of the audio. Minus the dove. Minus the dove. Right? So we have birds that are lodging in the tree. Birds that are plucking seed out of the earth. birds that are lodging in Babylon the Great. So, not a positive thing. So, we have a situation where the kingdom, the church, becomes something that it ought not be and serves a purpose that it should not serve. Sometimes things get so big, there's just little things creep in. Little things creep in all the time, right? Another example similar to this where things creep into the church that shouldn't be there. The parable of the woman in leaven reveals that believers may inject things, sometimes unknowingly, into the Christian life and church life which ought not be there, and they damage the whole. Leaven is not bread, and bread is not leaven. Christ is the bread of life. He's not the leaven of life. He's the bread of life. So we have in this parable a woman baking a loaf of bread. And again, the Lord says, it's like leaven which a woman took and hid in three measures of meal until the whole was leavened. A couple of things that leaven does. One, it makes things easier to eat. Makes bread a lot easier to eat. I don't know that I would like to eat a loaf of the bread that we use for the Lord's table. But give me a loaf of, like, Wonder Bread all day long, right? All day long. It makes it soft. It makes it big, right? The table bread we eat is very flat, little, unassuming, but a big, hearty loaf of bread, right? It makes it easier to eat. It makes it bigger. And leaven infects the whole, right? It's not just like, oh, well, I just put a little bit of leaven in right here, so just a little bit leavens up. You get the leaven in there, and it affects the entire thing. So when we're laboring to build up this kingdom, to bring the Lord back, we have to be so considerate. What are we bringing into here? What are we using? What am I mixing in here? Right? Now, some of this is going to be unavoidable for the time being, just because, spiritually speaking, we're immature bakers. We're just not very good. We've just got leaven on our fingertips. Everything we touch, we just leaven it a little bit here and there. We're just adding all these little things into the church life that shouldn't be there, just because they're in our own being. And that is okay. Right? Because we're not mature yet. We need to be matured, but we are where we are, right? We are where we are. So, I think I'm all right with that. The parables of the treasure in the field and the merchant seeking fine pearls reveal that the kingdom of the heavens are in the world, but that their value far exceeds anything in the world. We should be so considerate and even afraid if what we are preaching and what we are teaching and what we are offering to people is attractive to unbelievers. Yeah. Right? So often the thought is, well, what's going to attract the unbelievers? But I heard a really good analogy. What are you fishing for? Are you looking to catch men's flesh? Put flesh on the hook. Give me a celebrity. Give me a movie. I saw this one time, it blew my mind that you would even want to spend the money on it. A dirt bike ramp on a stage inside this mega church. I couldn't believe it. I don't know what the illustration was for. Right? What are we fishing for? If we want to catch their flesh, then we just put flesh on the hook. But if we want to catch men's spirits, which is what the Lord is after, we have to have the spirit on the hook. So if we're offering something and all these unbelievers are like, oh man, that sounds so great, we should probably not do that thing. Right? Cancel it immediately. Well, why? Because all these unsaved people want to come. They think it's going to be a blast. Right? Not to say that we should turn people off intentionally, but why? If the Lord asks it, what are you here to see? What are you here for? What do you want? What are you expecting to see here? All the people wanted a miracle work. He said, an evil and adulterous generation seeks signs. Evil and adulterous generation seeks signs. But what we're building with the kingdom, it's something different. It's something that people, I don't know. But I'm so attracted to it. It's so attractive. I don't know why. Right? Can I use you as an example, Noemi? It's a good example. Noemi was meeting with a Spanish-speaking church, Spanish-speaking congregation in Omaha. Her friend Reina, down in Mexico, so not here, says, you need to stop doing what you're doing and you need to go meet over here. What do you know? You live 3,000 miles away. Like, you're not coming with me, right? She trusted Reina. But she was in a place that spoke her language, was her people, people she knew. And she took a chance to come have a meeting with this little church in Lincoln with 15 people on a good day. But she loves it. There's something in her being. She was like, this is it. Right? And that's not because we're so awesome. It's because the Lord has had a tremendous amount of mercy. It's just because the Lord has had a tremendous amount of mercy, right? But she went back because they just built a new building. She's like, I want to go see them. Understandable. She goes back. She says, let me tell you what I've been reading. Let me tell you what I've been learning. Oh, my gosh, have you seen this book? Do you know who this is? Oh, yeah, we know him. But let me tell you what I've been seeing in the Bible. Yeah, that's great. No interest. No interest, right? Not because they're bad people. Just haven't seen it yet, right? Anyway, so as Christians, we have the choice to cooperate with God to build his kingdom or to build according to our own desire. You know what gets me is when someone says, yeah, it was great, but then, you know, the pastor left and he was kind of like the whole reason I was there in the first place. We get a number of people, especially working with college students, and I hope and I trust that anyone working with the college students in Omaha would give the same answer. They ask us, what church should I go to? I don't know. Where's the Lord say he wants you to go? I want to say, you're looking at it, right? Here, with me, with us. But who am I? Right? Where should I be? I don't know. How much have you prayed about it? Where does the Lord want you to be? That is all that matters. Does the Lord want you here? Does the Lord not want you here? This is all that matters. Not our own desire. The former will result in ruling and reigning with Christ. The latter will result in our life work being destroyed, but our being saved through fire. We already read 1 Corinthians 3. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we deny him, he will deny us. C and D are so important because the Lord Jesus here in Revelation 2 and 3 is speaking to churches. And he says, he who overcomes, what is there to overcome? You're in the church. You already overcame. We need to look back to these parables in Matthew 13. He who overcomes and he who keeps my works until the end, to him I will give authority over the nations. And he will shepherd them with an iron rod, as vessels of pottery are broken in pieces, as I also have received from my Father. I'm going to give him authority over the nations. He who overcomes, to him I will give to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat with my Father on his throne. You know how the Lord overcame to sit with the Father on the throne? Look through John and there's all these verses like this. I don't speak what I want to speak. I only speak what the Father speaks. I'm not here for my own glory. I'm only here for the Father's glory. I don't do what I want. I only do what the Father wants to do, and he is doing his works now. This is the way that we have to overcome, is by only speaking and doing and seeking the Lord himself. And so anytime we want to do something, anytime we think that we are called to do whatever, I forget who it was. I think I saw it on my Twitter page. Someone said, I think it's pretty suspicious that every time a pastor says that they're called to a new congregation, it always strangely resembles a promotion. So, you know, it's like, I feel called to, I don't know, move to this church of 10 people instead of my mega church. You know, it's a bigger congregation, a bigger budget, and a bigger salary. Anyway, so this is this matter. We have to be just one with the Lord, whatever he is doing, right? And we get counsel, we get fellowship from people. But like, Darren doesn't know what the Lord wants me to do. I don't know what the Lord wants Matt to do. Generally speaking, we have these principles. I don't know where Matt should live, what job he should have, who he should marry. I don't know these things. The Lord does, right? So anyway, I'm done. I'm over by like 9 minutes. 10 minutes, Ben says.
Hey, I have a 14. You can go for another 2 hours.
That's the, you know, a funny anecdote. When I was in Bible school, I got in trouble for saying something that I shouldn't have said, which in itself is not surprising. The bad thing was I was like, when I was confronted, I said, honestly, I believe you, but I have no idea what it was, right? My mouth has always gotten me into trouble, and so I was instructed for my discipline to stay home one day and read 3 chapters from Watchman Nee's Messages for Building Up New Believers about language and our mouth. And he got to this one, and write a response to him. I'm writing responses and writing responses and writing responses. And I get to this section in the message on words, how we should not desire to be many teachers, which I think is from 2 Timothy. We should not desire to be many teachers. And we should not be so, we shouldn't have so many words. And then I looked at how many pages of response I had written to everything that I'd been reading. And I was just, I was like 14 pages in. I was like, this is, okay, I get it. Anyway.
Are you going to pick up those down there?
I'm thinking I was going to leave them.
Oh, or ask the boy to do it.
No. Amen. Let's have some overflow. I don't know if dinner's going to be ready right at 5 o'clock. We've got at least 15 minutes.